Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin. We're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with growth, our topic of growth, the process of producing fruit. All of this stemmed from the teaching of looking at fruit, which is evidence of a real change. And we looked at John the Baptist, who was preaching and baptizing out in the wilderness, and people were repenting and he was pointing people to Christ, the coming Messiah. But the Pharisees show up, and there was no evidence of true repentance, a true turning away from their sin, a true turning away from pride, arrogance. They put more trust in their titles and positions, so they show up for the outward show of baptized or being baptized, but there was no real evidence. So from there, we start talking about growth, the importance of growth, because growth is the process of producing fruit. And the only way that we can grow is if our faith is in the right object. And we said earlier that the problem with most that are in church or in organized religion is that we put more emphasis. We always talk about faith and having faith and getting more faith, but we never talk about the quality of our faith, the object, the focus, where your faith is. And so this has been a trick of the enemy for years to lead us astray, away from where the power is. The power of salvation is in the cross. It's where our faith is. And so when we say in the cross, it's talking about what the cross produced, what happens when you and I put our faith in the cross. And the first thing that happens is that we're filled with the Spirit of God when we give our lives to Christ. And so now we're Spirit filled. We need to also be Spirit led. I can't just say I'm saved and filled with the Spirit and fire baptized, but I have to now be led. And to be led by the Spirit means you have to go to the places where Christ or the Spirit of God is leading you to be changed. God oftentimes has to put us in situations or allow us to be placed in situations difficult so that this seed that we have embraced, which is the Word of God, can produce growth or change in our heart and life. The first thing the Holy Spirit has to do is to put to death some things, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We see in Luke 22 that Mr. Peter had a revelation. A revelation alone cannot grow us up. A gift of the Spirit alone or operating in a function or a gift or an ability cannot grow us up. And so that gift or that function that you're in will only last for us long as the gift. See, if you're not growing in the power or in sanctification, see, the two have to grow together. So the fruit of the Spirit is what the Spirit of God will produce as we yield to the process by faith. It's love, joy, peace, hope, faith, all of these things in the Holy Ghost. And they grow together at the same time. He's not going to give you a little peace here and a little more love over there. If faith is in the right object, they all will grow simultaneously at the same time, okay? And so if I'm growing in my character, I will grow. The gift will make room enough for me. Y'all see, that's what that scripture means. The gift makes room enough for you and I because we're growing. See that? As he leads us. So if I'm growing in sanctification, I'm being changed where I don't have malice and hatred, but I'm exchanging that for the love of Christ, the peace of Christ, the joy of Christ, even in the most difficult situation. The fear that was once there, now there's trust, you see. So all these things will grow together as I exhibit faith day on a daily basis. Now, as a Christian, if I live my life, I'm saved, go through the motions of church, check the box, check the law, try to live for God in the energy of my own strength and ability. Never allow him to transform my thinking, my mindset, my way of living, my way of life. But I'm saved. If there is no evidence of fruit, remember Christ came to the fig tree and he was fooled into thinking that there was fruit. He saw leaves. He was hungry. But only thing he got was fruit. I'm sorry, leaves. And because there was only leaves and no fruit, he cursed the tree. Okay? God is working and dealing with each of us until he gets the desired results, which are fruit. The love, joy, peace. There's no reason why we should continue to have malice and hatred and ill will towards people. And we've been saved all these years. Amen. There has to come a point in time where that has, Paul said, when I was a child, I act as a child and I responded as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. God wants us to develop into men and women, mature in the faith. Amen. A child cannot eat meat. And so if you can't eat meat, those who can will eat and devour and grow up. And you, although physically you'll grow, mentally, spiritually, you remain as a child, cannot understand the spiritual things. And there are a lot of people that are stuck at a certain point, and God's trying to progress them, okay? And so this is where we are. We're going to start at 2 Peter chapter 3. Any questions before we get started? Okay. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll start at verse, 17.
Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness.
Okay, let's stop right there, Sister Chair. Now, here he's given a warning that it is possible for the believer to fall away from their own steadfastness. He says, seeing you know these things before, beware. So there's a warning, lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked. And this refers to being led away from the cross. This is how we fall from grace. Satan knows this. There are seducing spirits out there and around us to pull us away from grace, from faith in the cross. This is how grace flows, uninterrupted. And grace is just simply God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. It's the Holy Spirit working in our life to give us victory on a constant basis where sin will not have dominion over us. This was the problem with King Saul. King Saul would not look to God in his way and allow God to lead him. So here he warns us, beware lest you also being led away. Who is he talking about being led away? How? The people above, it says in verse 16, it says, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. If we're not growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, some things of the Bible and what's happening in the world will be hard to understand. And what happens is you'll be led away by those who twist the scriptures. They feed off of unlearned and unstable souls. So when we shift our focus from the cross, those that may sit in position of authority, and I'm getting some feedback, that sit in some positions of authority, they come along and they twist the scriptures and they can deceive us and pull us away from our steadfastness in the cross. This has been happening for years, and a lot of people are in church, but they're stuck because they've been pulled away by the unlearned and the unstable who rest or twist the scriptures, and they twist information, not just the scriptures. They twist history. They twist information. Y'all understand? And you find yourself praying for something based upon the wrong interpretation or the wrong narrative or false information. You and I, when Christ says that we shall know the truth and the truth shall make us free, it means he's come to free us from every bondage that we encounter in this life, everything. Well, sometimes we just think, oh, it's the scriptures. He going to make me free. Oh, yeah, I'm going free. We got to see it's in every aspect of life and living. God wants to free us. There's some stuff that we learn in school or learn growing up that's totally, it's not right. And God will reveal to you the truth. Okay, so he warns in 17, beware lest you also been led away with the error of the wicked, the unlearned, and the unstable souls who rest the scriptures, because they want you to fall from your own steadfastness. So they want you to fall, move your focus from the cross, and that brings about the failure in your life and living. Keep going, verse 18.
But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
All right, so notice here the solution for not being led away or astray by the error of the wicked is to grow. Mm-hmm. See that? Mm-hmm. Growth. What am I growing in? Is it in church doctrine alone? No.
No. The knowledge.
Right. It's to grow first where? In grace. See that? Only way you and I can grow in grace is have the right object of faith. Where does grace flow? Where did it flow from? Right. It flows from Calvary. That's how Christ, he rent the veil. When he died, the veil of the temple was what? Rent. So now we all, with unveiled faces, can go and approach his throne of grace and mercy to find help in time of need.
Amen.
Before, it was just the high priest and had to be of the lineage of Levi and all this stuff, and there was procedures and a process. But now Christ became our high priest. See, this is all in the cross. It's more than me just saying the cross, the cross, the cross. It's what the cross entails, what it accomplished. And there's a lot to it, but a lot of times we will miss it because we think it's just basic or I know that's the answer to the cross. But no, it has to be what was accomplished. I have to understand. So when he says, but grow in grace, what happened at Calvary? What happened for me to be placed in the body of Christ? And that was that grace. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. While I was a sinner, Christ still died for me, and grace was open up. The heavens were open up so that I could approach God the Father through the blood shed at Calvary. Y'all see that?
Amen.
On our behalf. So not only am I to grow in grace, he says, and. This is a conjunction. It joins it together. So, and in what?
Knowledge.
Of
our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
So that always refers to who Christ is and what he's done. It always refers to who he is and what he's done. And who he is, he's the Savior of the world. And how did he become the Savior? Through death. He became the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering. Y'all see that? The wave offering. He was all the thanksgiving offering. He was all those things that were representative of him or symbolic of him in the Old Testament. When they went through the ceremony, he fulfilled it.
Amen.
So when I evidence faith, it's as if I'm going to what they did in the Old Testament, slayed the lamb and brought a burnt offering, peace offering, whatever offering, drink offering. I don't have to do that, go through the motion of that. Christ did it. Christ's death accomplished that. He became the Lamb of God that took away or takes away the sin of the world.
Yes.
So I got to grow in that knowledge. Get some understanding, like Mary and Martha. Mary at one point helped serve with her sister Martha, but Martha was upset and angry. Why? Because Mary chose to leave that position of serving, and she saw what was important, sitting at Christ's feet to learn, take his yoke upon her, and learn of him because he is lowly, meek, and mild. See that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's the only yoke. I don't have to put the yoke of bondage of trying to please people, trying to change for people, trying to appease people. That's not the yoke. And too many of us are trying to, we've placed that yoke on ourselves. God wants us to be simply real, to be honest, to be truthful. He said with unfeigned love, meaning not a pretense, not a phoniness. God sees through all that. And so when he's allowed to change us, you won't be able to tolerate just the same old what we used to do and what we used to say to just not deal with confrontation. We just laugh it away or y'all know how we do. Mm-hmm. And God says, be real, be honest, speak the truth in love. But we can't do that unless we acknowledge it and allow grace to flow and to put to death the pretense, and then he will give me the real character, Christ-likeness. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So let's go to, let me see where I want to go before I go to back to Joshua. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm sorry, Luke 22. Let's go back to Luke 22. And I want to look at the part where he tells Peter to strengthen the brethren. And this is important about growth. And I think it's Luke 22 and I think it's 31, but let me get there right quick.
Luke 22.
Here we see Peter go through his trial of testing by being sifted by Satan. And Christ prayed for his faith, that his object of faith will be solely and exclusively in Christ and what he would accomplish at the cross. So he wanted him to put his focus in the right place. So he says, Peter, I pray, verse 32, we go there. We'll start at 31 just to recap.
And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren.
Okay. So notice he says here that he prayed that his faith will be placed in the right object, right? Back in the cross. So he says, but notice here in verse, let me get there. He says, but I pray for you that your faith fail not. Satan is after our faith. He's attacking our faith. Everything that happens around us, and especially today in this time, is an attack of your faith. You and I have to fight, just like to stay healthy, you and I have to fight to do everything in our powers to eat what's right, to exercise. Because everything around us is an allurement to indulge. It's an allurement to just not take the initiative to do any exercise or to do whatever, right? Mm-hmm. Even natural hormonal balances. Y'all know how women go through changes. Those things work against us, right?
Yeah.
You can do everything in your power. Them hormones change, and people are like, oh, man, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what am I saying? There is stuff around us. As we get older, things are happening to break down the body, and we work against it, trying to work our best to for gravity not to pull us down, right?
Yep.
Gravity start pulling us down, and so there's a natural thing that works against us. No matter what we do, sometimes gravity just take effect, take hold. We try our best to work against it. So here there is a natural Satan, and this world system that we live in is naturally at work to pull our affection away from Christ. Everything around us, from what we see on TV, from what we listen to on the radio, everything around us, there's a constant pull or tug at us to pull us away from Christ and the things of Christ, everything. And it's sugar-coated. It comes out as something good, but it's really meant for evil. This is the world system. Why? Because it's headed by Satan. And the sooner we realize this world system we're in, see, this world system, when you see the powers that work behind the scenes and you start looking, as you and I start growing in grace, the Holy Spirit will strip away and let you see. We just see what's on TV, but you don't see the powers at work behind the scenes, and the Holy Spirit can relay that and reveal that. And so you'll start seeing that, oh, I'm thinking this medicine is to help me and to fix a problem. But then you read the fine print and you'll see may cause.
Mm-hmm.
You see
Amen.
What I'm saying? So we see something that was meant, supposed to work for the good, but and that at the same time it may damage five other things or organs or whatever, right? So what am I saying? Satan is at work to pull your faith and my faith away from Calvary. We were brought up in this world system. All we know is this world system. So some of the perspectives and some of the views that we have is going to be according to this world system until we submit to the cross and allow God to deal with it. And if I'm not willing to let God deal with it, I'll be in this world and also of this world. I will view things from a world perspective. I will see things from what I walk by sight instead of walking by faith. So Christ prayed for Peter's faith. He didn't pray that Satan would go away. He didn't pray that Satan wouldn't bother him. But he knew that Peter had an area of his heart or areas of his heart that needed confrontation, that needed to be dealt with. So this is what Christ prayed. He prayed that Peter's faith fail not. Attacks will come. Attacks will come. God is aware, but he's allowed some things to get us to rise up and place our faith in the right object. So notice what he says, when you are converted.
Yes.
Notice that when. So God, has your when come? God is waiting on our win. Some of us have been fighting and dealing with Satan for years. Some of us have been dealing with self on the throne of our hearts for years. And win has not come yet. The win of being converted from our thinking, from our mindset, and all these things has not come. And God is like, okay, when are you going to put away the childish things? When you're going to look at things from my perspective? When you're going to look up and realize that this is to work to? It's not about them, but it's about what's in your heart. When you're going to look to me and depend upon me and not them, see? So our when, many of us are avoiding our when. So notice he says, and when you are converted, we determine when that when comes. How do we determine it? When we finally yield and surrender and submit to faith in Calvary. So oftentimes this is what God has to test faith. And when I say faith has to be tested and great faith has to be tested greatly, because God saw Peter had a revelation, a great revelation. But yet at the same time, Peter had a lot of stuff that needed to be dealt with. So because of that great revelation of what was revealed, it has to be tested. See, I can't say I'm a Christian and never be tested. See? I can't continue to get revelation after revelation and never be tested on what's been revealed. Has to be tested. So when the tests come, God is waiting on me, my when I am converted. Mm-hmm. And the word converted we read last week, y'all remember, y'all can
what did the word convert mean? Y'all remember?
So he says, remember, it was, and when you are converted, when you are turned about. So you got to turn from the error of your way, the wrong doing, the error, the wrong thinking, whatever direction you're going in. This is what John the Baptist did not see with the Pharisees. He did not see a total turn from the error and a total turn into the right direction. And so God, this is what God wants to see. He sees this in our heart. He doesn't hear what we say. God goes past what we say and looks straight at our heart. He may hear me say, Lord, do this and I'll do that and I'll do blah, blah, blah. But he looks at the heart. He go past what I say and sees what is in my heart, the motives, see? And if it's a heart that's yielded to the process of the cross, he will answer. if he hear me with my lips saying things, but the heart is not in line or in tune with his way, he can't. The test has to continue. The tribulation, the trial has to continue until I reach my when I'm converted. So that word converted, it means to turn again, to turn to the worship of the true God. See, there's some error, just like the woman at the well. She said, we worship in the mountains, but you Jews worship over in Mount Gerizim, I think it was. And he said, woman, you worship what you know not. She had to turn from the error. She was taught worship in the mountains and whatever doctrines that the Samaritans had formed. So there had to be a turn. She had to turn to the true, the worship of the true God. There's some areas in our heart where we don't really know God that way. We've gone above and beyond the measure of our faith. God has to get us to turn, and it says to call, to return, or to bring back to the love and obedience of God, and that's found in the cross. So Mr. Peter, before he could feed God's sheep, before he could teach them that, he had to be converted. David said he had to do the same thing before he could teach. He said once God dealt with him, then he could teach the sinner the error of his way. So now notice he says here, when you're converted through because of the sifting, see, God used Satan for the purpose of testing, trials, testing us. See, I read a book once. It said God's devil. Satan, God's devil. God meaning, in other words, he's just a tool that God used for our own good. He used for God's purposes. He can take all things that were meant for evil and work it for the good. And so here, let's see, let's go back to the word strengthen. He says, when you are converted, what are you to do? Strengthen. Because in the conversion process, your faith is in the right object now. And because your faith is in the right object, the Holy Spirit will put to death, mortify the deeds of the flesh, and put in you and I the right, the fruit of the Spirit, or we will go in the right way. So this word strengthen the brethren, strengthen means to make stable, place firmly or set fast, to strengthen or make firm, to render constant, to confirm one's mind. See, in our mind is our thoughts, our purposes, our desires. Those things have to be turned back to the right object, back to God. Because remember, it is God who puts in us the will and the desire to do of his good pleasure, not me, like Saul, King Saul, trying to do of his own good pleasures. So it is the job of the Holy Spirit to make stable and to make you established. Your roots now have to be set on the right foundation so that the roots can go down deep and be planted by the rivers of water, be like a tree that's planted. So even in a drought, your leaves will remain what? Green. So even during the time of coronavirus, guess what? If you're looking at it from the perspective of what the news says and what these people tell you, they will promote fear and doubt. But if you look at it from the perspective of what God said, I call it the minority report. When you believe the minority report and not the majority, see, the majority of the world follows what the world system says. You and I are not supposed to be like that. The world system promotes fear. The world system promotes, oh, look at the Goliath that we face. But when David come along, who is a type of Christ and a type of the Spirit of God, he's dependent upon the power of God by faith, it defeats and destroys, see this? It destroys Goliath. You and I have been placed in this world not to surrender and cower down to fear and doubt. And I want you to see the whole purpose of us living a life of faith. The life of faith is to be fully dependent upon God. just like a child. When Christ says, suffer the little children to come, for such is like the kingdom of heaven, meaning a child is dependent upon a parent. And that's how you and I are supposed to be. We're not supposed to live independent of Christ and the cross. But most of us, when we get saved, that's what we think. I can think how I want. I can have my own way, my own views. I can look at things from the perspective that I feel. See, we become alienated. We become separated from the way of God. But he wants unity of the spirit. You and I are supposed to become established and firmly placed with our faith in Christ and him crucified. This is how we become strengthened. We become firm in our conviction. So when the world stands on the platform and say, well, we boast in gay marriage, guess what the church will do? Not so. And be able to stand proudly. When the world says we pride in Planned Parenthood and abortion, guess what the church should say? Not so. God is pro-life. He died for the world. See this? And so when we're able to stand on the truth of God's word, regardless of the ridicule, you've been made stable. You've been placed firmly on the rock of your salvation. You've been set fast or fixed. And you don't care what the world thinks. And the problem that we're facing, we care more about what people think of us. We care about the relationships we're in, what people think. And see, all of that you and I are supposed to get from Christ. I'm complete in him. I'm not concerned about the of people that follow me or who like me or who don't and who speaks to me and who don't want to be with me. And that's not our concern. Because as long as we have an audience of one, that's all that matters. And we forget we're placed in the body of Christ for a reason. And that was to preach the gospel. He said, go you out. But you can't go nowhere until you be what? Peter, come here. Come be converted. When? See, wait for your win. When you are converted. See, when you come to your senses and realize, Peter, you ain't going to follow me to the ends of the world. You just denied me, three times? Mm-hmm. And so he says, you got to come. See, we got to have our win so we can be shaken to our reality of who and what we really are. And not until I admit what I am, like Jacob, I'm a trickster, I'm a supplanter, I'm a schemer, I'm a liar. Until I admit and proudly admit, just like the woman last week, Christ called her a dog, but he was testing her heart to see how much she wanted him. Was she going to hold on to offenses? Was she going to allow an offense cause her to miss out on healing her daughter and the Savior? And some of us got to get to the point where we're desperate. We're so desperate that desperation will bring about the revelation, bring about a revelation of our condition and what we are and who we are. And sometimes those things help us to be converted, so that we can strengthen the brethren. We can strengthen your household. You can strengthen that unsaved loved one. See, we can't strengthen nobody and we ain't let God do with us. And then we wondering why they're not doing this and doing that, or why they're going this way and that way. And if we walk and stand in the power of his might, they're looking for a change. They're not looking for us to say stuff all the time.
Right.
They're not looking to be preached at. They want to see the change. They want the fruit. They like John the Baptist. Show me the fruit, the evidence of repentance.
Yeah.
Amen. So let's go to, I think I'm going to jump over to Ephesians 3. I'm going to go kind of fast tonight. 3, and I think we'll go to 17. Let me see how much time we got, because y'all know. Are we good on time? Ephesians 3:17. And we're still talking about being firm, made firm, firmly established, and settled. Let's go to verse, let me see. Okay, 16.
Okay. That we would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man.
Okay, so when he said, Peter, pray for you that your faith fail you not, and when you are converted, strengthened. So this strengthening is going to be done because Peter has to preach the right message, point them into the right direction. So when the cross of Christ is preached, the Holy Spirit is responsible for strengthening, okay? So he says that he, talking about Christ, would grant you, you and I, according to the riches of his glory, refers to all the revealed perfections of God, not merely his grace and power, but all the revealed. There's so much that God wants to reveal to us, but we're not in the position to receive. Y'all see that? There's a lot that God has to reveal, but he remember the eyes of the Lord go to and fro looking for someone whose heart is perfect towards him that he can show himself strong on their behalf. So we're not in the position to receive all the revealed perfection. There's so much that he wants to reveal. There's hidden truths and wisdom and insight into stuff, life's problems and situations that the world has no answers for.
Amen.
And if I position myself by placing my faith in Christ, in him crucified, God can give me the wisdom, the insight, see? And then he says to be strengthened what? With what?
With the mighty, by his spirit in the
with
inner
man. With might, by his, right, by his spirit. Where? Say it again.
Inner man.
Oh, my. He didn't say an outward show, did he?
No.
The inner man is you and I. The Holy. Remember, we have the divine nature, the Holy Spirit in us, who speaks to our human spirit. Okay? And so this part of us, this is the inner man. This is the inward man that has to be changed. So the Holy Spirit is in us, and the Bible says he searcheth. He lighteth our candle, and he searcheth all throughout. See? He's looking at every area of our heart and life that needs to be strengthened, needs to be enlightened, needs to be changed by the Spirit of God every day. And when he does not see me yield it, when he doesn't see me yield it to his process, he's in. Remember how the scripture says that he yearned with jealousy? He's envious towards it. Not that he's envious of us, but his desires are so strong that he wants to put in us God's will, but I won't let him.
Wow.
Why? Because I'm not converted in my thinking, Peter. So God says, we'll allow this test. We'll allow sickness. And we will cry and shout and holler and think, oh, God, get me out, get me out. And a lot of people get out of it and miss the strengthening in the inward man. See this? We ignored our win. A lot of circumstances and situations God is allowing because he's trying to get us to the point of surrendering and letting the Spirit of God convert us.
Amen.
So it says here, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. This word strengthened means here, to strengthen or make strong, to be made strong. David couldn't fight Goliath in his strength. David was made strong because he had worship out there with the sheep, out there in the pasture with the sheep. You see that? He was a little shepherd boy. He spent time with the Lord while his brothers did their thing and became whatever, army men, soldiers in Saul's army. They ignored him. Remember when what's his name? Samuel went to the house to anoint one of Saul's son. Jesse's son. What happened? He looked at all the big, strong boys.
Mm-hmm.
And even Jesse. And he's like, is that it? And Jesse kind of, you know, demeaned, well, I got one, but he a little young boy. But he was the one that God was looking for. Why?
Mm-hmm.
Because of his posture, because of his faith and his relationship. So this is what God wants. He wants us to be strengthened, made strong, be strong, or to increase in strength. See, our light should shine brighter. We shouldn't just get ignited upon salvation and never let our light glow grow, it has to grow brighter and brighter. So to grow strong, and so you and I determine our growth based upon our yieldedness. See that? Your growth and my growth is based upon our yieldedness. Everybody don't grow the same. Everybody's not at the same level.
Amen.
But everybody can attain and strive based upon one way. God made this thing so that a blind person can do it. A person that's handicapped in a wheelchair. See, God has no respect of person. But everything is based upon your yieldedness to the process. But God lays it out. He loved the world that he died for. He made it available to all. So let me go back here. And so he says to be strengthened. Let me get here. In the inner man, right? And keep going, Sister Cherry.
That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love.
Notice here, here's some more. Christ has to dwell in our hearts. How? By what?
By faith.
Faith. And it always defines faith as being in the cross. This is the only way you and I can be rooted and grounded. And that means to be securely settled and deeply founded. Now, let me tell you why we need to be settled and deeply founded. Because Satan has a scheme and a trick for everybody. There are seducing spirits. There are different levels of demonic activity. If you could see how Satan manipulates using industry, using whatever, there's different levels. You have the population, and I saw the little pyramid, how it works behind the scene. Who there are some powerful men and women behind the scene, and they're a part of the Luciferian order. And what happens is you have the world population at the bottom, and right above that you have, the media. But the people that control the media, you have another step. You see what I'm saying? Then you have another step, which are like 300 powerful families that run the corporations, that run all kinds of stuff. Then at the top, you have the monarch. So this thing has levels. We see what's on the TV, but you don't see the strings being pulled behind the scenes by these powerful, rich families that control our thinking. They control the wars that we encounter. We think all this stuff is just happening out of the blue and what have you. It's not. It's already planned and organized. But we don't see this in the natural. And so what happens is you and I would just be praying from the natural, but we have to be like Daniel, who wanted to know, he had a prayer, and God gave him a glimpse of what happens when he prayed and God had an answer. What happened? 21 days. Gabriel had to fight with demonic activities. What am I saying? The same thing is happening now. We don't see the forces at work behind the scenes. What appears to us is not the reality. What's happening is what they want you to see and think, but God has a way of revealing revelation. So when we're strengthened by might in the inner man and Christ dwells in our heart by faith, you notice when Christ walked the earth, he would know what some of them folks was thinking and what they, before they even approach him, and he would say whatever, you know, whatever it was that they were saying. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. We have him with measure because we're limited by our flesh, sin nature, what have you. He had no sin nature. See that? We have him. He's there at our disposal, but we are limited. We limit him because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this sinful body that we're in. But your yieldedness to the cross will allow grace to freely flow. Okay, let's keep going and see what else he wants. I may stop right there.
Verse maybe. 18. Go ahead.
Uh-huh, I'm sorry.
May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God.
Okay, I'm going to read the notes. In verse 18, it says, may be able to comprehend with all saints means not only to understand, but as well to lay hold of so as to make one's own. What is the breadth, length, and depth, and height are metaphors used by Paul to explain the vastness of God's love for his saints. And to know the love of Christ speaks of knowledge, which is gained by experience. Remember, he said, but grow in grace and what? Knowledge.
Knowledge. Mm-hmm.
See, these things are made at our disposal and available to us as we are yielded and surrendered and submitted. Now, I want to go to, I don't know if I've got time, but I want to go to Joshua chapter 6. Y'all can go there. We do have time. Y'all can go there as I finish reading this. So he wants us to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. See, this goes back to our intellect. I can read this Bible all day long and study it, but if I have not the love of Christ operating, faith in the cross operating in me, denying myself, picking up the cross, following him, growing in grace and knowledge of him, then I don't care how much knowledge I have. Knowledge puffs up. It makes us prideful, right? But when I'm submitted to the cross because of being humbled, and having been broken and having a contrite heart and spirit, it produces humility. That you might be filled with the fullness of God. And it says, can come to us only through Christ and what Christ has done for us at the cross.
Amen.
So we cannot exhaust the knowledge of God's love. We can't exhaust it. Let's go. Y'all at Joshua chapter 6.
I think last week we were in, we stopped at Joshua 5.
Mm-hmm, 5 and 6.
Okay. So in 5, just to recap, notice there were some things that Joshua had to do. I think we read above how the first thing that needed to take place was circumcision, which represented a separation, right?
Mm-hmm.
It was a separation. So God has to, see, when we're dealing with the cross deals with all that. It has to, there has to be a separation of the flesh from the spirit. It has to be a death of self. See, it can't be about what I want, how I want it, when I want it. When you start decreasing, you put others before yourself. You don't care about, and it's not you trying. See, a lot of times we try to make ourselves look humble.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
We try, oh, I love you in the Lord, sister God bless. But then let something happen that don't go the way we want it to go, and then that's who you really are.
Amen.
That's who we really are, right? And so in verses 11, I'm not going to read that tonight for the sake of time, but you'll see how, remember God fed them with manna when they were in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 12, it said, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So God provided manna throughout their wilderness experience. This is them coming out of that and getting ready to enter into the promised land. So they have to dispossess those inhabitants in Jericho and Canaan or wherever, right? So it says, manna was angels' food. It was sufficient for the wilderness and its defective spiritual life. However, the corn, the old corn of the land, symbolized the word of God and is a necessity of the strength. Then we just read about being strengthened.
Yeah.
It was it symbolized a necessity of the strength needed for spiritual conquest. Everything must be by the word. So you and I are going to daily have different spiritual conquests. Goliath was not David's final fight or conquest. David had many more issues he had to face. He had to face wayward sons. See, he had to face being dethroned. He had to face, he joined King Achish's army, the enemy's army. You see what I'm saying? So we need to be strengthened. If you're not strengthened, this is why the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Every day is a faith journey, a spiritual conquest. And you need the Word of God. You need to be transformed and changed and see things differently every day. If you want to sit back and remain the same and don't grow, you can't face your spiritual conquest. You can't face your spiritual journeys. You can't feed on the old corn of the land, which symbolized the Word of God. You're not feeding. So there, you need, in order to be strengthened, you got to be fed. The truth of God's word, and you got to be willing to change, convert it in your thinking. Every day is a converting process.
Minister Peterkin?
Yes, ma'am.
You can't live it on the weekend.
Mm-hmm.
And do whatever you want every day and
Amen.
Think that you're in the will of God, because you can't straddle the fence. You got to be for God or against him.
Amen.
So this is an everyday living. And you have to live the fullest that you know how for God. But see, some people, they'll live it on the weekend, and Monday they'll forget it until the weekend again.
Right. And the reason why they're back and forth is because the object of faith is not right. Once they get their footing, this is where he says be strengthened. Once you get your footing and you're rooted and grounded in faith in the cross, you won't have this back and forth defeat and failure and giving. It won't be a constant. There'll come a point where you're able to stand, because remember, we're to be rooted and grounded. So those that go back and forth, and it don't have to be no, and we're not talking about major, you know, we've put the big five sins, the drinking, the smoking. These are little everyday changes that we don't want to deal with. Could be God telling you, stop putting this thing before me. Spend time with your spouse. Stop trying to get the last word and be right all the time. Stop trying to please and appease people. These things seem small. This is what we're talking about, our everyday, our personal everyday things that we have to yield to God, and each of us have them. So when we fail to yield those things, or we're going back and forth, or failure, it's because our footing, we're not planted, we're not being rooted, put it that way. You got to let that root grow, so that even though we're planted on the seed is planted in the ground, it's got to go down deep and penetrate the heart.
Right.
So let's jump down. Did I say chapter 6?
Mm-hmm.
But that was a good point. Let's see now. Okay, before they can enter into Jericho, before they could get into Jericho, they had to go through the circumcision, being fed on the old corn of the land, and a couple of, I think it was one more thing, I can't remember off the top of my head right now, that they had to go through. So the manna, they had to go through the Passover. That was the biggest thing. I didn't read that in verse 10. Y'all can read that when you get a chance. So the Passover represented in Egypt, when they put the blood on the doorpost of the door, right? So here, in order to enter into Jericho, the next thing he had to do, he meets the man with the sword in his hand, who was the commander of the host, the captain of the host of the Lord, and this was a pre-incarnate of Christ. First thing Joshua asks his man, are you for us or our enemy? He's like, neither. But I am the commander. So he's like, that's not my interest. My interest is you. Where's your heart? And so he proves where his heart is. So before you can defeat Jericho and enter the land, there has to be a humbling, a humility. See, those things above had to first be done, and then humility shows where Joshua's heart really is. This captain tells him verses 13 through 15, you see where he tells him to take his shoes off, because the place that he's standing is holy. So the shoes represented depending upon standing on your own or upon the flesh, your own flesh, your own efforts. The shoes had to be removed. Once they were removed, he was standing on holy ground. See this?
Mm-hmm.
And he had absolute surrender. He completely surrendered to God and his way. How do we know? Let's go to chapter 6, and I know I'm short on time, but let's start at verse 1.
Now, Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in.
The note says, and the strong fortress barred Israel's entrance to the land. Satan will always have such a fortress to hinder our spiritual progress. It was impregnable, therefore its conquest was impossible. Remember, we're going to have spiritual conquest, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it was impossible to Israel, but not impossible to God. This is why Joshua, as the leader of the children of the Israelites, had to submit to God in his way, had to stand on the rock of his salvation and put his total dependence upon God and his way. He couldn't go in there with drawn swords or whatever to try to defeat these people because this place was shut up. Nobody could go in and none could come out. So there may have been people there that needed to be saved, and we know there were. There was Rahab, right?
Mm-hmm.
And whoever else was in the house with the scarlet rope. So he had to be particularly, he had to be follow directions straight and to the point what God desired, because had he messed it up, he could have not been able to go in and get those people out, those souls. Same thing today. It's why we pray for our government. We pray for our nation because, like we said before, there are souls that need to be saved. And if we're not careful, you have another form of government that's being ushered in by some of our leaders that's going to change this nation to be a socialist, communist nation. And guess what happens? We won't have the freedom to preach the gospel. So you and I have to be very careful how we see in things now, especially around this time, because it's us who's standing on what truth and righteousness is. It's our responsibility to know what we're doing and how we're standing to bring about the God's desired results. So here Joshua has to humble himself and do things according to God's way, not based upon what it looked like, what he heard, but stand on the truth of God's word. Because remember, he's feeding on the old corn of the land, or the word of God. Let's keep going.
And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days.
Okay, the note says, evidently the Lord told Joshua these things when he appeared to him, as recorded in the previous chapter. Probably this was the strangest plan of battle ever formed. Keep going.
And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets.
The note says the number 7 as used here is not without purpose and design. Biblically, the number symbolizes perfection, totality, and universality. These are God's plans, and they always succeed. We should cease to make plans for ourselves and let God plan for us. As stated, his plans always succeed. Keep going.
And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him.
The note says this was a shout of obedience and a shout of victory. Spiritually, the shout had everything to do with the wall falling down flat. But physically and materially, it had no effect at all, as would be obvious. So the wall falling down flat was strictly a miracle of God. All of this was based upon Joshua's obedience, his faith and trust in God's way. It is.
Mm-hmm.
It had to be trust in God's way. So the we have to look at this step: the circumcision, the Passover, and the feeding on the Word of God, the old corn that represents the Word of God, brought about his humbling himself to take his shoes off, and you have to do this because you can't hear spiritually. See, the world would have laughed Joshua to scorn. The world who had vast, the world that had vast armies and horses and chariots or whatever would have laughed him to scorn because they put their trust in the chariots and the men, right? But Joshua had to get past ridicule. You and I have to get past ridicule. The world will laugh at what you stand for, what you support. And if you can't stand and face the criticism amongst family, amongst friends, people on where you stand, then that means you need to be strengthened. You need to go and do that process. The circumcision represented the separation. Flesh from the spirit. You see, you and I, have, it's a death of self. When you die to self, you don't care what the world think of you.
Amen.
When you die to self, you don't care that they may ridicule you because you stand and support whatever. Because they're going to paint you in an image or in the light that you just crazy and you out your mind and this, whatever. And I'm sure the army of Jericho was like, these people crazy. What are they doing? They think they're going to penetrate our wall by marching around and shouting. And I think my time is up. Yep, I'm over my time.
Oh.
So we'll pick up. Where do we stop? Can somebody mark Joshua 6, verse? Was it 6?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah, we'll stop at verse 6. I mean, pick up at verse 6 next week. So for those on the line, y'all hold on. I'll give y'all a chance to talk, ask questions, and make comments. But we pray that each of you receive what we said tonight and allow it to penetrate your heart so that you can grow. Because these last days that we're living in, they are perilous times, and there's a lot of stuff going on. But don't fear what you see. Just know the God in whom you believe and trust is greater than anything that the enemy could ever bring our way. And simply trusting in him and his way will give you the victory over fear, doubt, whatever it is. So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on an understanding of God's word. Thank you and be blessed.